All right, 1 Timothy, and go to chapter number 2, if you would, and we're going to start there tonight. Actually, chapter 3 is where we're going to start. In the book of 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul's writing the book, and he's writing, bring it down a little bit, Israel, for me, buddy. Thank you. He's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy was a young man. He was a young pastor. So I want you to get the picture here, okay? You got Paul, seasoned veteran. He's writing to a young man, Timothy. He's writing to this young pastor. And Timothy was a young man that really needed instruction. He needed encouragement from Paul. It appears from, as we read, it appears that Timothy had been through some discouragements. He'd kind of been through some tough times. And so Paul needed to encourage this young man. As churches would increase in number, and I mean, we see that tonight. We see the all the folks that were added tonight to our church. But as the churches would grow and as new people would be added, it became really crucial that there be church order, that there had to be soundness in the faith, and it really became important. So churches had to have guidance. So you have what you call the pastoral letters or epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, these are all what they call pastoral epistles. Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, who were young pastors, to try to encourage them and try to help them. Now, go to chapter 3. Let me show you something here. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 14. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul said, "I'm hoping to come and see you real soon, man." He says, "But listen, if I end up not getting there," he said, "I'm writing these things so that you and your flock, so that you and your church members know how to behave, and so that you know what's expected of those that are church members." And so he said, "I'm writing these things to you so you know how to behave in the house of God." How many of you, when you grew up, you went to church, and if you were like me, you got to cutting up or you got to talking or whatever. How many of you, your parents ever looked at you and said, "Behave thyself"? Did they ever say that to you in church? Not that way, Jan said. All right. But, no, they didn't probably say "behave thyself," right? But they probably said "behave." They ever say that, right? "Behave. You know, quit acting up." Well, he says, "I'm writing this to show you how to behave yourself in church." Now, some of the book is directed to Pastor Timothy. But at other times, Paul will say something like, "exhort. You know, exhort therefore," or he'll say, "charge them," the flock, "to do this or do that." And in other words, these were things the people were to do. So there was instruction for Pastor Timothy, and then there was instruction for the flock. Now, what I want to do is just take a few brief moments here. I know we presented a lot of new members tonight, and I thought this might be timely to look at 1 Timothy. We're going to be in this one book. I'm not going to move out of that book. And I want us to see, basically, how to behave in church. I want you to see, as church members, what should we be doing? As you being a member of a local flock of believers, what's expected from God? Not from me, okay, but from God. Well, let's look at it. Go to chapter 2 now. Go back to chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Now, isn't it interesting? I brought that up Sunday for Memorial Day weekend. And I talked about how that we have a responsibility to pray for our leaders. And of course, we apply that to our political leaders, and Paul does too. He says for kings. You know, we don't have a king today in America, but same idea. We've got leadership. And so he said, you need to pray for those people that are in political leadership. And basically, four different ways, Paul says, one idea of pray. Look at it, verse 1. Four different ways he says to pray. He says, number one, supplications. The idea there is you go before the Lord in prayer, and you come before God, and you lay a petition at His feet, or you lay a request at His feet. Question, are we allowed to take our request to God, yes or no? Absolutely. The Bible says, let your requests be made known unto God. So you see, you can go to the Lord with your requests. How many of you got some things you'd like to see the Lord do in your life or somebody else's life? Huh? Be honest. You got some things you'd like to see the Lord do? Well, why don't you pray about it? You got supplications. Look at it. It says supplications, and then the next word, of course, is prayers. That's just, by the way, what is prayer? Is it mysterious and spooky? No. Prayer is communicating with who? With God. That's all it is. It's talking to God. Prayers. And then look what he says. He says intercessions. Boy, that's a great word. Do you know what intercessions is? I go before the Lord and I say, Lord, I sure would like to see you do this and do that. And Lord, I need this and I need that. That's supplications. All right? But intercessions is when I say, Lord, I am coming before you right now on behalf of my wife. And I'm coming before you on behalf of so-and-so. And maybe you come before the Lord on behalf of your children or your wife or someone who's sick or somebody who's so weak that they don't even have the strength to pray. So you offer up intercessions. That is, you're interceding. You're standing before the Lord on their behalf. Intercessions. And then look at the next word there, or the next phrase, giving of thanks. Well, now we all understand what that is, right? What does that mean? That means I go to the Lord and I what? I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. When I was praying this morning, about 6 o'clock this morning, I like to always start my prayer time by thanking the Lord. And man, I love to thank the Lord. Thank Him for the breath of life. I was walking around the church this morning praying. I said, Lord, thank you for two legs to be able to walk around. And thank you for two eyes. And thank you for two arms. And thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for this wonderful flock of people here at Crossroads. And Father, thank you for this beautiful. It's so beautiful this morning. Denise, you missed it, honey, at 6 o'clock. You should have got up and been a part of that. It was so beautiful. She's like, it's okay. I'll see it when I get up. But it was gorgeous out. I mean, beautiful. And I'm like, Lord, thank you for this beautiful creation that you've made. Question, do you think God likes it when we're thankful? I think He loves it. Do you like it when people are thankful to you? Yeah. So you know what? God likes it when we're thankful. Thank Him for who He is. Lord, you're my Savior. You're my Redeemer. You know, you purchased me. You adopted me. You took me into your family. You know, you're my deliverer. You're my protector. You're my provider. All these things. You thank Him for who He is and thank Him for what He's done. Who should we pray for? Look at verse 2. Isn't the Bible great? Look how practical it is. So easy to understand. It says that I'm to pray, number one, for who? Kings. Number two, that means your political leaders. Number two, pray for all that are in what? Authority. What does that mean? That means you're to be praying for your bosses. I mean, he said bosses. That's true. All right, your boss. But I was looking for a word that would encompass your you know, whether it's politics or whether it's the home or whether it's the church, those in authority, that's another way of saying your what? Your leaders. God says, pray for your leaders. Now we're talking about how to behave in church. Do you believe that every church member should be praying for their spiritual leaders at church? Yes or no? Absolutely. Look at this verse up on the screen. I'm going to bring it up. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, what better way to remember your spiritual leaders than where? In prayer. What better way to remember them than to remember them in prayer? You know, now, what's the result when people pray? Now, I love this principle right here. I got to tell you, I love this principle. Look at verse 2. Think with me now. What's the result when people pray for those in authority? Verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may. In other words, your prayer is going to have this effect, that we may lead a quiet and what? Peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know what? You know what happens when people pray? Peace. Peace. Question, church members. Do y'all want a peaceful church? I sure do. It grieves my heart to be in a church that's full of friction and strife and contention and bickering. I hate it. I can't stand it. That's not God's plan. Would y'all agree with me? Say amen. That's not God's plan. That is not God's plan. Think about this. Let's bring a verse up real quick on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. It says, and to esteem them very high, talking about your leaders, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Okay, esteem your leaders very high in love for their work's sake, and be at what? Peace. Be at peace among yourselves. It takes a lot of grace, but that grace comes through prayer. You find a contentious person, I promise you they're not a praying person. I guarantee it. A contentious person's not praying, or they're not praying in the Spirit. I guarantee you that. There's a verse here, Philippians 1:27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Paul said, look, church, whether I come and see you, whether I'm there or whether I'm absent, I'm gone, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in, everybody say it with me, in what? One spirit. He said, I want the church to be in one spirit with, say it with me, one mind, and then what's the next phrase? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Man, this is what it's all about, folks. Amen. It's about seeing people saved. I tell you what, you know, I'm excited about all these people, man. You know, all these folks that joined tonight, man, that's not just transfer growth from some other Bible-believing church. Person after person after person after person has gotten saved here at Crossroads through the ministries here. Folks, listen, that's what it's all about. It's the faith of the gospel. In other words, it's getting that gospel out. But in order for the gospel to get out, it's essential that the church stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together. When a church is full of friction and strife, rest assured, someone's failing in their duty to pray. And it's certainly every Christian's privilege to pray, but it's also our duty to pray. It's not something God says, you know, I sure would like you to do it if you can. Prayer is a command. You know, what's that little verse, three words? Pray without ceasing. You know, we're to be praying all the time. We're to be in an attitude of prayer. It's not a suggestion. It's not something God says, man, I'd really like for you to do it. God says, no, I want you to pray. And there's a lot of reasons why. But God needs those prayers. He needs us to pray. I mean, there are things in the Bible that are just absolutely no doubt. Question, let me ask you this. Do you think it's God's will that the word of the Lord, the gospel, go out? Yes or no? Is that the will of God? Yes or no? Yes, it is. But did you know the Bible says we got to pray for it if it's going to happen? Did you know? It's the will of God. God wants it to happen, but it's not going to happen unless we pray and ask it. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, in case you're wondering about that reference. Paul said, I need you, brethren, to pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. He said, because all men have not faith. There's evil men out there that are going to try to oppose us, and so we need you to pray. We need you to pray. Look down at verse 8. Look down at verse 8. Paul said in chapter 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without, now what's that next word, without what? Wrath and what? Doubting. So this thing of unity in the church, God has really just, I don't know, He's really brought me back to this lately, this thing of how essential this thing of unity in the church. And man, I've been really praying about that, you know. Just that God, that you'll look down and you'll see the members of Crossroads just in love with you and in love with each other. Loving lost people. Loving the community. Just we're unified. We're of one mind. We're of one spirit. And Father, if we can't, if we're not there, please, Lord, do what needs to be done to get us there. Because God, that's what we need. If we're going to see people saved, if we're going to see lives changed, and then that's what we've got to have. And by the way, I just want to say this, and I want to say it with love and grace. And maybe you may think that this is a little harsh, and I don't mean it that way at all. I mean it with love. But I just want to say this because I believe it. If a person in a church is not laboring in prayer, they're not really laboring in prayer for their church, they're not laboring in prayer for the leadership of their church, then really they have no legitimate right to complain or gripe about anything. Because they're out of the will of God. When you're not prayerlessness, when you are prayerless, you're out of the will of God in your life. I mean, that's just simple. That's just the way that is. When you're not, is it God's will that we pray, yes or no? I mean fervently pray, yes or no? Yes. Then if I'm not fervently praying, I'm not in the will of God. Which means that if I'm a church member and I'm not praying fervently, my prayerlessness is contributing to the problems at the church. It's my prayerlessness that's contributing to whatever problems I see or that's bothering me. My prayerlessness is obviously contributing it because I'm not praying. So it's kind of like, you know, have you ever met somebody that wants to complain about the political leaders and they never vote? You know, it's kind of the same principle. You know, man, if you're not going to get up off the couch and go vote, then don't complain about who's in office. Amen? I mean, you know, good night. If you're not going to go and sacrifice a little bit of time, maybe go stand in line and have to stand in line a while to vote. If you're not willing to do that, then, man, just don't complain about it, you know? And it's the same way, man. If we're not willing to sacrifice some time to pray fervently, you know, for me, for our other leaders, for the church, then really, you know, what legitimate right do we have to complain? I mean, we got to get honest with ourselves. Am I fervently praying? You know, how do we behave in church? Well, number one, we need to be laboring in prayer. I mean, to be an effective church member, to be a church member that's right with God, I have to be laboring in prayer according to the Bible. Now, the second thing is this. Go over to chapter 4, and I'll give you the second thing here. Every church member should be seeking to live a godly life. Go over to chapter 4 and look at verse number 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. All right, now, Paul's writing to Timothy, Pastor Timothy, young man Timothy. He says, Timothy, verse 7. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. And then notice this phrase, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. I got an amen on that, all right? It didn't say it doesn't profit at all. There is profit, okay, so We can't say I'm a couch potato because my life verse is 1 Timothy 4:9, all right, or 4:8. No, you can't do that. It does profit. Bodily exercise, didn't say it doesn't profit at all. But hey, here's the point. Next to your inner man, okay, you got your inner man, which is where the Spirit is, the Holy Spirit. You got your outer man, which is the physical. And what he's saying is that, you know what, you're next to godliness, bodily exercise profiteth little. If you are buff and you are muscular and you are in shape. I'm just loving watching this. This is great. Did you see him when I was saying all that? He was going. But, you know, if you can be buff, you can be like so in shape. But you know what? If you're rotten on the inside, it really doesn't do much good, does it? It really doesn't accomplish a whole lot. You ever when you were younger, you ever see a girl and think, man, she's gorgeous, she's pretty, and then you get to know her and say, man, she's ugly. You know what I mean? And there's some women that way that they're to look at them from a distance, they're beautiful, and boy, then you just get to know them, and man, you think, wow, Bisto Maristo, you know, this woman is Frankenstein, you know, come to life. You know, hey, you know what? Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. It says, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. In other words, a godly life is going to profit you now, and it's going to profit you when you're in eternity. Your godliness will profit you now. Bodily exercise is going to help you now, but it'll mean nothing in eternity because your body's going to wear out, get old, and die anyway, and you're going to get a new body out in eternity. So your bodily exercise, okay, you put an hour into that, say a day, and you're working out, so forth. Okay, that's fine, but it's not going to profit in eternity. The profit will be now, but not in eternity. But man, you spend an hour and you get in that book and you read it and you feed your inner man and you feed your spirit and it makes you a more godly person. That profits you now and it profits you out in eternity too, see. Now, you know, that's the point, all right? Now look at verse 11, all right? He says, these things command and teach. What now? So you know what he's saying? He's saying, Timothy, this idea of exercising yourself unto godliness, that's not just for you. He says, look, that's for everybody. In other words, the idea is not a godly life isn't just for the preacher. A godly life, a godly marriage, a godly home, that's not just for the pastors and the deacons. The idea there is that he's to command and teach these things to everybody. Everyone in the church that's a member of the church that knows Jesus should be seeking to live a godly life. Question, does a godly life, does that come easy? Well, look at the word. I mean, go back to verse 7. What's the word he uses right there? What word jumps out at you in verse 7 that lets you know that a godly life takes some work? What word? Exercise. Exercise. Hey, muscles are not built overnight, right? Any of you guys decide I'm going to get in shape? Brother Ben laughed at that one, didn't you, Brother Ben? You just can't wait to get that cup of coffee after church, can you? But some of you guys, you say, I'm going to, and I've been there, you're like, I got to do something. And so you say, I'm going to exercise. And I just be honest, how many of you guys ever, after your first workout, you go and look in the mirror? Like anything's happened, you know, one workout, man, we're looking in the mirror for change. Well, we know that doesn't happen. We know that muscles are not built overnight. You got to exercise yourself. You know, it takes some work. And Brother Shannon, man, you head up the addictions ministry, Freedom Found. And I know that you would heartily amen this, that a godly life is not built overnight. Man, it takes one good decision at a time, and it takes many of those, doesn't it, to break a habit. I mean, godliness is essentially breaking ungodly habits, and then it's replacing them with godly habits. You see what I'm saying? And so a godly life, the way you build it, is you change ungodly habits, replace them with godly habits. Well, that doesn't happen overnight. You know, that takes some time. And so that's why Paul here says, exercise thyself. There's no magic wand that makes you godly. There's no magic prayer. Somebody's like, give me a prayer to pray that'll help me. You ever hear that in Freedom Found? Isn't there a prayer I can pray that I get free from this thing? Isn't there a prayer I can pray that I can be godly? No. I mean, you start praying it, but then you got to do it. You got to pray, and you got to pray, and you got to pray, and you got to study, and you got to study, and you've got to exercise yourself unto godliness if you're going to see any change. It takes work. Question, is it worth the work? He says it's profitable in this life and the next life. Have you ever noticed that most things are either good up front and bad later? Or they're bad up front and good later? Have you ever noticed that in life? Like, you know, I don't know about you, but if I ever exercise, maybe some people love it, but I hate it when I'm doing it. I mean, to me, it's real bad up front, but I like it, the results later. Now, on the other hand, when we go home tonight and Denise puts chocolate chip oatmeal cookies in the oven and I eat those, that's real good up front. Not so good later, right? And it's the same way in your life, is that a godly life requires some sacrifice up front, you know, but it's worth the work. It's worth that sacrifice. Every minute you spend in the Bible, I just want you to know it's worth it. Every minute you spend in prayer, it's worth it. Every minute you spend coming to church to learn, it's worth it. You know, a godly life is worth the work. A godly life will require sacrifice, as I said. It will. I just one more verse, and I'm gonna quit after 2 points. I'll give you the other two another time. Look at verse 10. It says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." Paul said, "We suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Boy, now that's a verse right there that'll give a Calvinist a migraine headache right there. Is that it says there that Christ is the Savior of who? All men, especially of those that what? Isn't that interesting? He's not just the Savior of those who believe. He's actually the Savior of all men, right? What's the only difference between me and a lost person? What's the only difference? I've believed on Christ. Is Christ their Savior, and will He save them? Yes or no? He's the Savior of all men, according to the verse. Wow, that little verse there is a powder keg. That's something right there. And when you trust God, question, when you trust God and you live a godly life, okay? If you live a godly life, college students, at college, you live a godly life at work, you live a godly life at home, is everybody going to like it? He said, we suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Later on, he said in 2 Timothy, he said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, you know, when you dare to be different, some people don't like that. They want you to blend in. They want you to be like everybody else. Because when you're different and when you show forth a life of godliness, what does that do to them? What does light do? Light shows what? Light reveals the what? The darkness. And so when you live a godly life, that's light. Right? And if we're in sin, what when you turn the light on, what's the cockroach do? He runs for more darkness, right? So when you live a life that's godly and you're not going to blend in and you're going to be a light, not everybody's going to like that. But it's worth the work. A godly life is worth the work, and it takes work. Okay, we'll stop there for tonight. How do I how do I be a church member? How do I behave as a church member? We said, number one, labor in prayer. Number two, seek to live a godly life. Labor in prayer and seek to live a godly life. How are we doing in those two areas?